Luke chapter 17, verse 1 through 4. Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. This morning, as we were in the book of Genesis, we looked at how we need to be willing. Every single one of us, we need to be willing to go to war, to rescue a brother or a sister. That, of course, was an application to Abram's rescuing of Lot. A little different application, but the same principle. We must be willing to rescue those that are held captive. We need to be willing to dirty our hands to go and rescue, relieve, release, deliver someone that is held captive. Anybody held captive to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, we need to deliver. We need to rescue them. You have the sin of pornography, the sin of sex, sin of nakedness, covetousness, lying, stealing, alcohol, unfaithfulness. They're all sins that lead to captivity. They're all sins that enslave. And when we know of one that is held captive by one of these sins, we ought to care enough to go and rescue them. I hope you will reflect upon those lessons from that passage of Scripture concerning Abram in the week or the weeks before us. Tonight we come to Luke chapter 17, and we have a similar subject. The subject here in Luke 17, verse 1 through 4, is relationship problems. Relationship problems. Relationship problems occur in churches. They occur in homes. They occur in the workplace. Anywhere you have people that have to be in close proximity to other people, very long or very often, you will find relationship problems. It is impossible in this sinful world to relate to someone for any length of time at all and not have offense occurred. Somebody said, it is often unintentional. And sometimes people mean to be mean. Many times offense comes unintentional, and yet many times people just mean to be mean. They're mean. They're mean-spirited. They take pleasure in being mean. In the book of Romans, chapter 14, Romans 14, verse 12 through 15, "So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. If thy brother be grieved, don't destroy him because you think you have the right or you have the liberty or you have the freedom to do something. Be considerate. Think about him. Think about that relationship you have. And let us be careful not to put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in our brother's way." I find it interesting that when the preacher preaches something and people don't like it or somebody doesn't like it, and they determine they're not going to do it or practice it, they don't care at all if it offends the pastor. They don't care how it affects him at all. Pastor is unimportant in these matters. Not only do they not care how it affects the pastor, but if he preaches something or teaches something they don't like, the last thing they're ever going to do is do it to keep from offending him. That'd be the last thing to cross their mind. To do something to keep from offending a man of God. But that's the spirit God's people are called to have. In chapter 16 of Romans, verse 17 and 18, "But I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." These serve not our Lord. They serve their own bellies, their own desires. They don't care what effect it has upon others. Now back in our text of Luke chapter 17, first thing that Jesus Christ says, and I want to point out to you or remind you that verse number 1 tells us he's writing to disciples. He has many different groups around him, clamoring around him. We've been identifying them on Sunday nights for some time. And here in our text, he's talking to disciples. We would say he's talking to real believers, real followers. And he said unto the disciples, "First of all, it is certain that offenses will come. it is certain that offenses will come. He put it is impossible but that offenses will come. That is simply stating it is for sure. It is for sure offenses are going to happen. Sooner or later, in settings where you have multiple peoples getting together, it is for sure, sooner or later, someone's going to get offended. Somebody's going to offend another one. It is for sure. It is impossible that they not occur. When you consider man's depravity, and you consider Satan's malice and hatefulness, and you consider God's tolerance and God's permitting of certain things, it is for sure offenses are going to come. Man is depraved. So it is obvious that offenses are not going to be avoided for very long. Satan loves conflict and division. And so it is obvious offenses are going to come because he's always working. And it is obvious, according to Scripture, that God tolerates, God permits, God allows a lot of these things to go on for his own reasons and his own glory. Therefore, it is impossible but that offenses are going to come. One preacher talked about how, not funny in a ha-ha type of a way, but how two people can say they're in love, can't wait to get married, can't wait to spend every minute together. He spoke of how funny it is, how they can go from just having to be together all the time, coming into his office for counsel, not being able to stand being together for 5 minutes. What makes that change? Well, his point was sin makes the change. And I think that's a good, simple answer. But we're depraved human beings. Satan is always working against our relationships. And God permits, for whatever reason he has chosen, many of these things to occur. So there's going to be offenses, even when there's just two people involved. Multiplied by more people being involved. Multiplied many times over by a lacking of the Spirit of God amongst God's people. A saved person says the Spirit of God dwells within them. If one is truly saved, the Spirit of God dwells within them. They are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Well, what are the fruits of the Spirit? How many of those can you name? Fighting, fussing, contention, strife. Are any of those listed? If we're saved and the fruit of the Spirit, or the Spirit is within us, we should demonstrate the fruit of those Spirit. And the more spiritual we are, the more present the Holy Spirit is, the less offense there's going to be. But if the Spirit's not there and the influence of the Spirit's not there, it's going to be multiplied many times over. Now, in verse number 1 of our text, the next point that Jesus makes is it is certain, just as it is certain that offenses will come, it is certain that God will judge those who cause the offense. It is impossible but that offenses will come. Jesus speaking now, but woe unto him through whom they come. It is certain that offenses will come. It is certain God will judge those who cause the offense. He says in verse number 2, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he be cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Very graphic language. And I don't believe he uses this language to encourage having cement millstones tied to you and thrown overboard. I believe he uses the graphic language here in verse number 2 just to show us how serious God takes the causing of offense. In like scripture, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your hand or arm offends you, cut it off. Does he really want us going around plucking out our eyes and cutting off our arms? No. That's not the point. He's trying to impress upon us by this graphic language how serious God takes this matter. See, we're so used to seeing that term, woe, W-O-E, woe unto them. That's not a command that is given to a horse, like woe. That's a different kind of woe. Woe unto them. God is going to send woe, judgment, wrath. God is going to hold those who cause the strife and cause the offense accountable. He repeats this thought in Matthew 18, 6 and 7, Mark chapter 9, verse 42. And in looking at these other references and these other passages of Scripture, I don't think he's talking about children when he says little ones. But he's talking about those that are young in Christ. Those that have not been saved long, they're little ones. They're young ones in Christ. He says, woe unto those through whom the offense comes. 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 17 through 19, and then we'll move down to verse number 28. Now in this that I declare unto you, writing to the church at Corinth, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Verse 28. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily or in an unworthy fashion eateth and drinketh damnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if you would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Woe unto him through whom the offense comes. He tells the church at Corinth that to take of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner is to bring damnation, to bring judgment from God upon oneself, not discerning. Many are weak, sickly among you. Many sleep. And the word for sleep there implies they're dead. Dead spiritually. If we'll judge ourselves, we will not be judged of the Lord. We'll not be judged of anyone if we take the time to examine ourselves. Now back there in Luke, it is certain that offenses will come. It is certain that God will judge those through whom those offenses come. And then the third thing that Jesus Christ teaches in these verses is it is certain that we must take heed to ourselves. It is certain that we must take heed to ourselves. He's not giving us encouragement to take heed not to offend. When he tells us to take heed to ourselves, he's addressing us as the one being offended. We need to be careful how we respond. We need to be mindful of how we respond when we are offended. Not when we offend somebody, but when the offense is directed at us. It is certain that we must take heed to ourselves. In verse number 3, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. We must take heed to ourselves and how we deal with offense directed at us. I want to say this is an encouraging thought, but it's not that encouraging. When you are the target, when you're the one being offended, and the Lord is telling you, be careful how you respond to that, you don't find much comfort or much console when you're the target, the one that is being offended. But we do find instruction on about how to deal with being offended. How to deal with being offended. Take heed to yourself as the one being offended. Look what he says in Romans, what the Word of God says in Romans chapter 15. Verse 1 through 3. We then that are strong, I think the thought is spiritual strength. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. We ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. The example being Christ himself. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. So it is certain that we must take heed to ourselves when we are the offended party. We must deal with it properly. And there's three steps here to dealing with it properly. He says, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, step number one, rebuke him. Oh, there's something we're not good at. We're not good at being willing to go to war. We're not good at going and delivering and rescuing those that are ensnared by sin. We do everything in our power to try to avoid it, unless, of course, we want to gloat and talk about our own self-righteousness. We're not good at going to war to rescue somebody who's held captive. And we are certainly not very good at rebuking somebody who offends us. We'd rather take a whipping than go down that road. But that's what he tells us to do. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother trespass against thee, he's talking to the disciples, say, folks, rebuke him. Rebuke him. Part number two, if he repents, follow with part number three, forgive him. If your brother, be careful that you take heed to yourselves. If your brother trespass against thee, rebuke him for the offense. If he repents, turns from that, ask for forgiveness, then we are to forgive them. We are to forgive them. This is an indispensable duty for God's people. Jesus likewise said in Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to paraphrase, if you're on your way to church one day and you get into the parking lot and you're walking into the building and you're getting ready to go to your seat, and you remember that you have aught against a brother, you've been offended and you've not dealt with it, stop what you're doing. Don't say, I'll get around to that next week. I'll get around to that next month. I'll get around to that someday. Jesus says, stop what you're doing. Go to them and be restored unto them immediately, and then come and bring your gift to the altar. It's pretty indispensable in the mind of Christ that offenses are going to come. God is going to judge those who cause the offense, and we must take heed to ourselves when we are offended to rebuke the one who has offended us. And if they repent, forgive them. Forgive them. Now, we want to get all hung up on being politically correct, or I would say scripturally correct. We want to say, well, if somebody offends us, we're to forgive them, even if they don't ask to be forgiven. We're to forgive them without going to them and pointing it out to them. Well, that may sound all hunky-dory, but that's not what Jesus is teaching here. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. Rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. Forgive him. I think it's Matthew's gospel, the 18th chapter, where Christ was teaching concerning faults within in the church. He says, if your brother trespasses against you, go to him and get it right. Be restored. If he will not let you get it right, if he'll not listen, he doesn't want to have anything to do with your approaching him, then you're to take a witness. And you're to go before them and say, hey, here's a witness. This is the situation. We need to get this right. If he won't hear you and the witness, Jesus taught, then you're to take it before the whole church and say, this is the situation. And it cannot be remedied, and our brother is not willing to remedy. And the church will make a determination. And all the parties would have to live with that determination. But it is conditional. Rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. Rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And then it goes on to tell us in verse number 4, if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Again, the stages are all there. The Lord doesn't leave anything out. If your brother trespass against you, we're talking about sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, you forgive him. If he does that 7 times on a Sunday, 7 times in a day, you're just to automatically forgive him. No, that's not what Jesus said. If he trespasses against you, sins against you, you're to rebuke him. If he repents, you're to forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day and likewise repents, then you're to forgive him. That's what verse 4 says. If he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in that day he turn again to thee, saying, I repent, you're to forgive him. You're to forgive him. The Lord is teaching his disciples how to deal with relationship problems. The church is a relationship environment. The church is a called out assembly of baptized believers. A church is not one or two. A church is few or more. And where you have a few or more people gathered together, eventually you're going to have offenses. And to believers, he says, it is impossible that offenses don't come. Woe to the one who causes the offense. It goes back to that consequence, doesn't it? And we always seem to point out, or maybe we should always point out, when it comes to the consequences of our offending or our sinning against somebody, God's timetable is not our timetable. You may offend your brother. You may sin against your brother and nothing happened to you. So you think you got away with something. God doesn't forget. God gets around to it in his time. God's going to get around to it. Jesus has taught us that previously as we've gone through the last chapter or so. Trying to remember verse 15 of chapter 16. You are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart, O Pharisees. O religious phony baloney. God knows your heart. God knows the offense. that you committed. Don't think because judgment against the sin is not carried out swiftly, don't think God's not going to get around to it. He will. And I kind of like to think, not like to think, but I kind of understand, according to Scripture, the longer it takes for him to get around to it, the worse off we're going to be. The more time that he stretches out and gives us opportunity to repent and ask for forgiveness, the longer the time is that God gives us, the more severe the consequences are going to be. So if he sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he repeats that practice 7 times in a day. Now where's some people going to go to? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. You're done. God didn't say 8. He said 7. The Lord uses this representation of 7 times in a day kind of to imply infinity. I mean, as long as he repents, no matter how many times, you're to forgive. We're to forgive. It is our duty. Rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. As long as he repeats that practice, you're to repeat the forgiveness. And I think the reason, one of the reasons why this thought in verse number 4 is given to us, because if God didn't give us this clause in verse number 4, we'd become hard. We'd become calloused. We'd become cold and we'd become bitter. And we'd be destroying ourselves. But if one offends us, sins against us, and is certain we will experience that, it is certain God is going to judge them and hold them accountable. It is certain we need to know how to deal with it. If you have a brother, you know a brother or a sister who's held captive by sin, be willing to go to war to deliver them, to rescue them, to save them. Be willing to get your hands dirty. Be willing to get down in the mud and pull them out as you have opportunity. And when you deal with the offending or the sinning of one against you, rebuke. Please repent, forgive them. These are people issues. Abram was willing, because he loved him, he was willing to rescue Lot. We must love our brethren enough to be willing to rescue them as we have opportunity. And Jesus taught the disciples here in Luke about relationship problems and the proper way of dealing with relationship problems. If they offend you, rebuke them. If they repent, forgive them. And let all be well between you and them. And all be well in the body of Christ. I think I said at the beginning of the message tonight, we're not talking about anything that's easy. We're not talking about anything that's easy. It's not easy to be willing to go to war to rescue somebody who's caught in sin. You kind of want to think they should know better. They're getting what they deserve. God's going to get them. It's not easy to go and be the rescuer. It's not easy to rebuke somebody who sins against us. Last thing in the world we want to do is deal with that. And so we usually don't. We just let it fester. Every time you see them, they don't have a clue in the world that anything's wrong. They don't have a clue in the world that they've offended you. But every time you see them, you remember it. Shame on you. Jesus told you what to do. If they sin against you, go and rebuke them. If they confess it, forgive them. If you've never gone and rebuked them, if you've never gone and pointed it out to them, then you've never given them opportunity to repent of it. Therefore, you're the one who's in the greater wrong. And I like to think of it this way. We're making our own selves miserable. And you can go through the history of Baptist churches, and probably in most churches, I think I can say that, in most churches, you will come across church members that haven't spoken to each other for years. And they know they haven't spoken to one another for years. But a whole lot of the times they can't remember why they haven't spoken to each other. I'm really mad at them. I don't know why I'm mad at them, but I'm really mad at them. They've got to take the first step. They've got to try to get this right. I'm not going to be the one. How spiritually immature God's people can be. But it's hard. You don't know this about me, but I'm very quiet. I'm very introverted. I'm far more introverted than Brother Luke is. He says he's introverted. I take his word on it. I don't want to offend him. I'm very introverted. I'm very quiet. I don't like conflict. In my condition, I'll bend over backwards to avoid conflict. That's how much I hate conflict. But that's wrong. Jesus doesn't say avoid conflict. If they sin against you, rebuke them. If they repent, forgive them, get it dealt with, get it over, get it out of the way, and go on with things. Go on with things. We need to pray for each other. That God would help us to love as Christ loved, to be there to rescue the one who's fallen in sin and held captive by it, and to seek to restore the one who has offended us back to fellowship by rebuking when they repent, forgiving. I want to read this paragraph, very short paragraph, and then we'll close. Relationships can be the source of either our deepest joy in life or of our deepest pain, depending on whether we follow God's directives and how to work through relational problems. The second greatest command in the Bible is to love our neighbor. Thus, the Bible is filled with counsel and how to love one another. Relationships can be the source of either our greatest and deepest joy or our greatest and deepest pain. It depends on whether or not we follow the Lord's directives in these people issues. Let's stand together.